Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. We're approaching the end, 1 John. We have this week and then next Lord's Day, we'll wrap this little letter up and then move on to the book of Jonah in September. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17 this morning. First John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it tells us about you and about our relationship with you. And we pray, Lord God, this morning that you would grant us hope and confidence and assurance of who we are in Jesus Christ. And for those who are not in him, Lord, we pray that you would convince them this morning of their need of Jesus. We pray you would help us understand this word this morning, and we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, we are nearing the end here of 1 John, and I think last week we really served to sum up and conclude what John has been talking about in this whole letter. He gave us his purpose statement for this letter, and he very well could have stopped there. He said in verse 13 of chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he could have stopped right there. That was his purpose statement, again, a summary of everything that he has said up until that point. But sometimes, like you and me, perhaps writing an email or writing a letter by hand, something else pops into our mind. Maybe something we concluded with prompts us to think about something else, or we wanted to say something we forgot to say earlier, and so we need to get it down in the letter. You come to the end of the letter, you remember, oh, I wanted to say something else, and you add a little P.S. To the end of your letter, postscript. To the end of your letter. Well, nowadays, we may not do that as much because we can just scroll back up into the email we were composing and just insert whatever it is we forgot to say. Sometimes for fun, we might at the end just put a little PS just saying, this is something else I wanted to talk about, you know, for your instruction. But back when manuscripts were at a premium, they weren't really easy to get your hands on very easily. They didn't want to waste a whole lot of paper or parchment or whatever it is they were using to write on. They would just tack on what they wanted to say after they may have concluded. That's why sometimes in Paul's letter, it seems like he's concluded several times. He's like, oh yeah, one more thing. And he goes back and keeps writing. And he keeps circling back to say some things. And you find this very often in a lot of letters. And it seems as if the letter's concluding, but then there's another one more thing. Well, John, in concluding this letter, has a P.S. for us. And the first portion of that, he deals with the topic of prayer. Now, this morning, as we look at what John has to say about prayer, I need to admit we can't say everything there is to say about prayer. Prayer is a big topic, and it would take more than just the 30, 40 minutes we have this morning to consider it fully. So we're going to just consider what John has to say about it here and some things that shoot off of what John says. So keep that in mind. But there's something about what he said regarding assurance that leads him to want to talk about prayer. And so today, we're going to look at what John teaches about prayer. And the main point for you is that you can be assured that your prayers are heard, that they're answered by God. And since that is the case, you should pray. Your prayers are heard and answered by God. So pray. Now, as John approaches this idea of prayer, he first directs our attention to the confidence that you are heard by your Heavenly Father. You are heard by your Heavenly Father. Look at what he says in verse 14 again. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And this word confidence in the original language conveys this idea of boldness, specifically boldness in access to something. And so God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has granted his people access into his presence. And this is really a striking reality and should profoundly impact how we think and view a prayer, how we think about it and view it. Because if you think about or consider what happened in the world, access to God is not something that exists normally anymore. God created everything. He created mankind to dwell in a relationship with him, and yet Adam and Eve rebelled against him. They sinned against God, and they were thrust out of his presence, losing their relationship with God and life with him. In fact, it's the case if God does not do something in the life of people living in this world, if God does not act in grace towards people, then mankind will remain at war with God, enemies with God. And enemies, those at war with God, those who are unbelievers and not in a relationship with him, do not have access to him. They do not have access to this God in prayer. The Lord does not hear the prayers of the ungodly. He does not hear the prayers of unbelievers. And when I say that the Lord doesn't hear, I'm not saying that he actually can't hear what they're saying. I'm saying that he does not listen to what they're saying. He doesn't acknowledge what they are saying. He doesn't entertain the words which they speak. Proverbs 15:29 says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous, which implies that he doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. An abomination is something that the Lord will not tolerate. And the prayers of the ungodly, of the wicked, are things that he will not tolerate. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The unbeliever cannot pray to God with any confidence or hope that their prayers will be heard or answered by him. But what does John say here? Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can have confidence because God has done something to reconcile you to himself. He's done something to change your status, to change your relationship with him to the point that he now hears your prayers. Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Indeed, God sent his Son into the world to restore our relationship with him. He sent his Son to live that perfect life which we were required to give to God in order to be righteous before him. We couldn't do it, but Jesus did. He sent Jesus to experience the penalty of death and wrath that we deserve because of our sin, which he satisfied through death on the cross. And God raised this Jesus from the dead to usher us into new life with the Father. We started by reminding ourselves of verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants his people to remember what Jesus has done. John wants his people to remember what God has done for them, who they are now. And this is causing him to think of prayer. Because if we do not have a correct understanding of our right standing before God, we won't pray as we ought. Or we won't pray as often as we should or we could. In fact, I think one of the main reasons we don't pray like we could is because we forget who we are in Christ. I don't know about you, but often I feel like I can't go to God because I'm too sinful. We feel as if we don't deserve to be heard. Maybe we need to clean up our act a little bit before we can approach the throne of God. We need to let things cool off a little bit after we've sinned between us and God before he'll even talk to us again. We tend to impute our own human relationships that we have with one another upon our relationship with God. Whenever we upset one another, it takes a while before we can get back together again and talk. And we apply that to God. Why would God listen to us if we're so sinful and unclean? My brothers and sisters, God has given his people access. He's given you access to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has everything to do with the status that God has granted to his people. Believers, you can have confidence that you have a hearing before God because you are one of his children. Many years ago, there was a little boy who found himself running through the White House. He was running through the walls of the White House with a little toy plane. He's running through the halls, and he passed by the secretary who waved at him and smiled at this little boy, but he didn't pay her any mind at all because this little boy was on a mission. He needed to do something desperately this morning. He ran down the hall, and he passed the guards as he went by, and they didn't move a muscle. And as he approached the door of the Oval Office, two Secret Service agents stepped out of the way so that little boy could reach the handle and enter into the president's office. And he ran in with nobody stopping him. He ran across the floor of that office, ran around the desk, and jumped up into the president's lap. And all of the heads of state who were there, all of the cabinet members had to wait as JFK set his business aside in order to exchange hugs and kisses, his good morning hugs and kisses with his son. You see, this little boy knew who he was. He knew he was the son of that man who sat in the office, and that gave him confidence. His identity was sure, and that profoundly affected the reality of his access to his father. He had confidence that he could go and speak with his father whenever he wanted. Nothing could stop him from doing that. No one could stand in his way. And that's just what we have with our Lord. That's just what you have because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You have access to the throne of grace to approach it boldly, like that little boy who ran into the Oval Office to talk to the most powerful man in America, perhaps the world at that time. You have boldness to run in and talk with your Heavenly Father, the most powerful one in all of the universe. So have confidence, brothers and sisters, to come and approach the Lord in prayer. You can be there. Jesus has made it possible. You come covered in the blood, clothed in his righteousness, a child of the King, and your Father wants to hear from you. So come into his presence and have confidence that you have eternal life. And because of that, your Father hears you. Have confidence that you are heard and that he answers. But in this confidence, my friends, we mustn't suppose that God will just grant anything we might happen to pray for, however foolish or sinful it may be, just because we pray for it, just because we are God's children. But John goes on to tell us that We can be confident that God hears and gives when we pray according to his will. Look at verse 14 again. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So John says that if we ask anything, he hears us. But he doesn't just say anything. He says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So again, we shouldn't suppose that God will grant just anything that we might happen to pray for, no matter how foolish or sinful it may be. And then he'll just have to grant it because we've asked it of him. He is not a genie in a bottle who grants us whatever we wish. But we can be confident that he hears and gives and answers our prayers when we ask according to his will. But what does it mean to pray according to his will? Well, I think there are two aspects to this, at least that I'm going to address this morning. One has to do with intentionally praying for things according to God's revealed will. Praying for things, intentionally praying for things according to God's revealed will. Now, the other has to do with our prayers being consistent with God's decretive will. And I'll define that in just a little bit, okay? Praying for things that are consistent with God's decretive will. So let me explain. God's revealed will are those things that he has expressed to us in his word, what he's revealed to us. So for instance, his commandments, the things that he's called us to do, even things that he tells us to pray for. God has revealed his will in his word. But God's decretive will is related to his decrees. That's where we get decretive from, his decrees. That will by which he has determined all things that will come to pass. This will is that this is unknown to us. It has not been revealed to us. It's in the mind of God. And we only know it as we reflect upon God's providence as it has unfolded in history. But other than seeing it in history, we do not know how God has determined to work out the specific instances of our lives or the lives of other people living in this world. So Moses says regarding the Lord in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So referring to God's decrees, what's in the mind of God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So his revealed will, and then his decretive will, what's in the mind of God. And so, in the first sense, to pray according to God's will is to pray for something that is not contrary to God's revealed will or contrary to his character. So we shouldn't expect that God would hear or answer a prayer asking for help in better disobeying our parents. So you go to God and you ask him, how can I deceive my parents a little bit better so I can get that cookie out of the cookie jar? Or how can I pull one over on my parents? Lord, help me in that. He's not going to answer that prayer. He's not going to hear it. It's contrary to his revealed will, right? The fifth commandment. Now, we shouldn't expect him to answer that, nor should you expect God to bless you as you seek to undermine the life and health of somebody else. We shouldn't expect God would hear or answer the prayer of a man who asks God to grant him a relationship with someone other than his wife, or that God would allow us to be successful to steal from somebody else and that we wouldn't get caught in the process, or that we could effectively undermine the reputation of our neighbors. We're not to pray that the Lord would help us win the lottery, right? We're not to covet or put our hope in luck or false things. You get the idea here, right? We don't pray for things that are contrary to the Lord's will. We shouldn't have any confidence or expect that God would hear or answer such prayers that are out of accord with his will or contrary to his character. And so that means we need to know God's word. We need to learn what he desires, learn what his will is, and pray accordingly. And we can pray for all manner of things, so long as they are consistent with and do not contradict God's revealed will in his word and law. But there are also other specific things that the Lord has revealed in his will for which we can pray and be confident that the Lord hears us. So we pray that the Lord would give us this day our daily bread. And we can have confidence that this is the Lord's will, right? Jesus taught us to pray in this way. And we can have confidence that the Lord will provide for all of our needs. We can pray for mercy and for the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. As John's already pointed out in this letter, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can pray for God's blessing and help in our growth in sanctification, in our pursuit of living holy lives, knowing that this is the Lord's will for us. Just as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where he literally writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Right? We can pray for that and know that it's according to his will, because that's what God says. And we know that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God for it, and James instructs us we will receive it. So I like what the Children's Catechism says regarding prayer. It asks, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is asking God for things which he has promised to give. So this idea of praying according to God's will has everything to do with praying in accord with what God says in his word. And so pray. Pray with confidence. Pray for the things that God has directed you to pray for, but also pray for any number of things that may be on your heart, but pray in a way that doesn't contradict what God's will is in his word. Now, there are other things in life which we are not entirely sure about. Things which we know are not contrary to God's revealed will, but things that are not specifically spoken about in God's word. We may pray for a certain job. We may pray that the Lord would give us a spouse or one person in particular to be our spouse, or that the Lord would grant us children. We may pray that the Lord would open up a door for ministry in one place or another. We may pray for the salvation of our neighbors, family members, or friends. We may pray for successful surgeries, or perhaps we fall ill and we may pray for healing. We may pray earnestly for a successful school year or help on an exam. We may pray for good relationships with people or that God would grant us safety in travel. We may even pray that the Lord would alleviate or deliver us from certain difficulties or trials quickly. We may pray that the Lord will allow us to attend certain events or carry out particular plans in the coming days, weeks, months, or years. There's a great variety of things for which we pray, but about which we have no certainty about regarding God's revealed will. These are things that relate to the circumstances of our lives, the desires of our hearts, and the plans that we make. And we don't know whether or not they align with the mind of God, with his decrees, with the plan and purpose he has put into motion from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. We don't know whether they align with God's decretive will. We don't know whether they align with how God has ordained things in his wisdom and sovereignty and goodness to play out in this world and in our lives. And so you have James in chapter 4 of his letter, who instructs us to say about certain things in our lives, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There are things for which we may pray that align with the way in which God has ordained things to come to pass. And for such things, God gives us a positive answer, and they come to pass. And yet, there are other things about which we pray that do not align with the way God has decreed things to be. And the answer we receive from the Lord is not yet, or no. And oftentimes that answer comes in the form of silence, or perhaps another opportunity that opens or is laid before us in our path. And you know, this reality may be a discouragement to you as you think about prayer, because you might be thinking, well, if God has ordained everything that comes to pass anyway, then why pray? Because what's going to happen is going to happen. So what's the point? But here's the funny thing about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God has woven those two things together in such a way, quite beyond our comprehension, he's woven those two things together in such a way that our praying for certain things is the ordained and decreed means by which God chooses to carry things out in this world. Much like our evangelism, the preaching and sharing of the gospel is the ordained means by which God sovereignly saves his elect. God has woven those together. So has he done with prayer. And so far from being a discouragement, I hope this actually grants even more confidence to you that God has chosen to use your prayers as a means to bring things to pass in this world. How amazing is that? That's incredible. And what confidence we can have to pray to our God to see those things come through. But my friends, this idea is more of an undergirding theological reality. What I think John and even Jesus wants us to see about prayer is that we should pray with confidence because of who we are as God's children, knowing that when we pray, and when it's not out of accord with God's revealed will, the Lord hears and answers our prayers, and he delights to do so. We mustn't forget that. He delights to do so more often than we think he would. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 through 11. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" This tells me that not only does God hear the prayers of his children and delights to answer them, but that God has determined more often than not in his divine counsel to decree those things for which we ask in prayer. So we should pray. We should pray confidently and expect that the Lord will answer. Expect that the Lord delights to give good gifts to us, and then be amazed at God's good gifts given to you. I think in order to see this really well, it's helpful to keep a prayer journal, to write down those things for which we ask, from which we ask God to grant us these things, and then go back and review it periodically or frequently to see how often God does hear us and how often God does answer us. And it may be that he answers us very specifically, or we might see the answer to our prayers unfolding in a way that we hadn't even conceived of, that is far beyond what we could have asked or imagined. Now record those things and see the Lord work in your life. He delights to answer your prayers. And friends, in those instances when he doesn't grant what we ask, so long as we have prayed according to his revealed will, it has everything to do with how God, in his wisdom, has determined things to be, preeminently for his glory and also for your eternal good. And so we can still have confidence. We can have confidence not only that God hears our prayers, but that he will answer them rightly. He will answer them rightly, and he will answer them wisely, and will do so according to his own character. We can't lose. So pray. Pray to your God. Pray knowing that God hears you because of who you are in Christ. Pray in a way that is consistent with God's revealed will. Pray with the confidence of a child asking for something from a good father. And again, I think you will find more often than not that the Lord gives you and blesses you with those things that you have asked. Look at the confidence that John expresses in verse 15. "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him." Not that we know that we might get the request that we've asked of him, but we have it. He has so much confidence. Basically, John is saying, as a child of God, if you pray for something, you have it. It's as good as done. We can pray with confidence, knowing that the Lord hears us because of who we are in Christ. Now, as John moves on, it's interesting to note that in verse 16, he doesn't immediately begin to discuss praying about ourselves. But we find him instructing that since God hears and since God answers, we actually ought to pray for others. Pray for others. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. And then he goes on to say, there is a sin that leads to death. I don't say that one should pray for that. Now, as I said, immediately after talking about prayer and knowing that we can receive what we ask from God, John immediately turns and says, now, pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. Don't immediately think about yourself and what would benefit you, but pray for others. And this is a reflection of the love that John has been meditating on in this entire letter, hasn't it? Isn't it? Now, living, but now praying for the sake of others over yourself. And here, John focuses on praying specifically for your brother or sister who has been caught up in sin. Now, this is a bit of a difficult portion of this letter because John talks about what he identifies as sin not leading to death and sin leading to death. And in one circumstance, you pray. In another circumstance, you don't pray. This is not an easy passage to understand. As Run DMC once put it, it's tricky. But I think the context of this letter actually helps us out here in figuring out what John is talking about. Remember how John was proceeding through this letter. He was setting up a dichotomy between true believers and false Christians, specifically false teachers, those who are working against the gospel of Christ and trying to deceive others and draw them away from the truth. And so I think this is what John has in mind here between the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death. Sin not leading to death, as he identifies in verse 17, is simply unrighteousness. Verse 17, all wrongdoing or unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So sin in general is wrongdoing. It is unrighteousness, or as he said earlier in the letter, it is lawlessness. And we can at the very least say that the sin not leading to death is unrighteousness. But when we're talking about verse 16, if we pray for this individual who hasn't committed the sin unto death, this brother, as John calls him, meaning that this is a believer here. This is a believer John is identifying. We pray that God might grant him or give him life. Not that he is dead and needs to be brought to life, but that the Lord, by his grace, would grant him to walk in life, walk in the path of life, as opposed to walking as one who is dead in his trespasses and sins. John had said earlier, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters who have been made alive in Jesus, but have fallen into sin and are living and acting as if they were still dead. Which, my friends, is precisely what we do as Christians when we decide to sin and give ourselves over to sin. We who are alive in Christ have determined to live as if we were dead. Live according to our old natures, not according to the new life we have in Jesus Christ. And so John is calling us here to pray for our brothers and sisters who are entangled in sin, suffering from temptation, trapped in sin, and overwhelmed by it. John is not calling us to have a self-righteous attitude towards our brothers and sisters, but to come alongside them and pray for them because they are overwhelmed in their sin, and they need the grace and mercy of God to restore them, to invigorate them, that God will, by His grace, allow this person to walk in newness of life, the newness of life that he or she possesses in Christ. And this goes really well with what Paul has said about God's will, doesn't it? That we should be sanctified. God wants His people to be holy. And God, right here, through His word, is calling us to pray for each other in this way. Which means that this is God's will for you. And so to pray for your brother and sisters who are stumbling in their sin, that they would be restored and walk in their new life, is God's will. This is the kind of prayer that God hears and answers, that God would preserve and sanctify His people and do so through your prayers. Friends, this is why prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. It's a means by which the Holy Spirit conforms us to Jesus. And so we should pray to that end, not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would be holy, that they would be released from the snares of sin that they are in, and that they would be preserved. We are to pray for others. And yet, there are times that we should not pray for others. And we see that in verse 16 into verse 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that, or in the Greek it could be that one or that person. Well, as I started to indicate just a little bit ago, I think that the sin leading to death is the sin that these false Christians are in. These men and women who professed to be believers, but are in actuality wolves in sheep's clothing. These are men and women who are against the truth, enemies of the cross of Christ, and they're trying to draw believers away from the true Jesus to follow them instead. And John says, don't pray for them. We pray for the brother or the sister that God would grant them to walk in life, but we don't pray for these men and women whose sin leads to death. And this might seem difficult to swallow. Why wouldn't we pray for them? My friends, I think that this is the New Testament's version or idea of imprecation. The imprecatory psalms are the psalms of cursing that are sung against God's enemies, the psalms of judgment and destruction that fall upon God's enemies, which we pray against the enemies of Christ. This is more like passive imprecation, if you will, in the sense that you're not praying for them, but just allowing the justice and judgment of God to fall upon those who claimed to be a part of the church, but were leading people astray. These are they whom John described as those who went out from us, showing that they were not of us. These are those who claimed to be the people of God, but truly were not. In fact, were damaging and hurting the people of God. We see this very thing in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, God tells the prophet not to pray for the people of Jerusalem. Babylon is coming to overthrow them, to destroy them because of their sin. They've turned against the Lord. They're fighting against God's true people. They're erecting false worship. They were against the God of Israel. And Jeremiah is told by the Lord, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. And that's stark contrast to what John has been saying here, that God will hear the prayers of his people. But Jeremiah is told, I will not hear you. Now again, think about what instance in which God would not hear us. Well, it would be if we were not praying according to God's will. So like I said, I think these men and women who are opposed to the truth, who claim to be Christians, but who stand against the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in such a way are committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that unpardonable sin, that sin unto death. These are men and women who are seeking to destroy God's people. These are the enemies of God. And he has purposed to destroy them. And so God says, do not pray for them. And that's why John says, I do not say that you should pray for that one or that person. And though these people claim to be Christians, they are actually in the category of the world. They're aligned with the world. And in this way, we see that John is only following Jesus' own example in prayer here. In John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, I pray not for the world, but for those you've given me out of the world. You see, Jesus is praying for his people and not for those who are not his people. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't pray for the unsaved, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know who belongs to the Lord. And so we pray that men and women and children would come to faith in Jesus Christ if they do not know him. John's not talking about that here, but he's specifically referring to those who claim to be Christians and yet willfully reject the true Christ, the true gospel, and the true word of God and seek to lead others in their ways. We do not pray for them, but we commit them into the hands of the Lord to deal with them as he chooses. And if he desires to save them, that is on him. If he desires to judge them, that is on him. We do not pray for them. We should pray for those who are manipulated and controlled by them, for those who are following them in ignorance. But for those false guides, we should not pray for them. And if we do pray, only pray against them. Now, this whole idea here might be looming large in your minds this morning. And this is somewhat unfortunate in the sense that this isn't the main portion or main point of this passage. I want you to remember the main point. The main idea of this passage is that God hears your prayers. God hears you. God hears your prayers because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come and stand before him without fear, without feeling like you're going to be cast out. You can stand before him in confidence, in boldness, that he will hear you and he will answer. He will answer anything if it is prayed according to his will. And so again, pray. Pray. God's people, pray. Pray for what's in your heart. Pray for what's going on in your life. Pray. But as John has reminded us, don't just pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for others who are struggling with sin and temptation, that God would uphold them, that God would show mercy to them, that God would grant strength to overcome their sins. Let us love one another by praying for one another and have confidence and be assured, brothers and sisters, that God hears and answers our prayers. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the access we have to you at any moment, at any time, to stand before you, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. We thank you that we can walk in as a child walking in before his father can, knowing that we have a hearing before you because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would stir us up to be a people of prayer, that we would come to you with boldness and confidence, and that we would be amazed as you grant us things far greater and more abundantly than we could ever think or imagine. Glorify yourself in our lives and do good to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.